Romans chapter 3. Read a little bit of an expanded version of what I'd like to look at here this morning in our scripture reading earlier. So let's pare that reading down a little bit in Romans chapter 3 and start with verse 21. And we will read through to verse 25. Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now this passage we know as Paul writes this book of Romans and kind of builds it from chapter 1 on through to the end. He starts out the book with some very basic kind of fundamental truths, and among those basics of Bible truth, of Christian truth, is what we call the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel, you know, you'll hear different places, churches, religions, denominations talking about the gospel. They'll read a passage somewhere out of Matthew 18 that has to do with the final judgment in the last days, and they'll say this was the gospel of the Lord, and everyone will say amen. And I'm thinking, was it really? When we talk about the gospel, we're talking about that message of God whereby the people of God are saved. If there's a message, a truth in Scripture that people are to hear, believe, and be saved. And by believing that message, when I say be saved, that means you go to heaven, you don't go to hell. Okay? So, here in this book of Romans, we find the details of that message here, just in these few verses, in chapter 3, that is the basics of it, and then it is expounded out. And it's interesting to me that in the Bible, the way to heaven, getting to heaven happens right here in the beginning. We're only three chapters in. The first two chapters, Paul told us about how horrible we are and the fact that we're all sinners. He says it there again in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's really kind of the conclusion of the first two chapters of this book. But then right away here in chapter 3, he's going to talk about how to get to heaven. You know, in religion, it's just the other way around. You don't get to heaven till the end. Yes. See, with a lot of religions, if they wrote the book of Romans, they'd have put it over in chapter 16 over there. After you've done all of these things and gone through all and jumped through all of these hoops, then finally you get to heaven. But that's not how it works. That's not how God has set it up. You get saved. You secure your place in heaven first. Then we can talk about some other issues, right? So, here we are, way back in Romans chapter 3. And as Paul goes through the details of what he calls his gospel, there are some words down through this passage. Words like righteousness, imputation, justification, grace, redemption, propitiation, faith, remission, forbearance. All of those words there are really fundamental. Now, they're not funny. You don't need to know the definitions of all those words to get saved. But the meaning of those things and the meaning that God has attached to them are really basic and undergird the truth of the message of our salvation. So it is important that the people of God understand these things, have a good, clear understanding of the particulars of the gospel that we believe. So I'd like to just kind of take us through these things and look at some verses, maybe one or two verses for each one of those things, and get an idea of what the Lord means when He uses those words. He says in verse 21 again, Paul does, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." So the first word that we come to in this passage is that word righteousness. And you notice before the righteousness, you got that phrase, "but now." And we understand what that "but now" means. It means that what Paul's about to say after the "but now" is different than what happened before. Hence the "but now." Something that different happened before, but now this is true. So now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, what was it before? Well, up in verse 20, "Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now the law that he's talking about there, before we talk about righteousness, is the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. You go out and you ask 10 people out there today, how do you get to heaven? And no doubt 8 of them are going to say something about keep the commandments. Be good, basically, and that's what that means. Paul could not be more clear in this passage that keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't get you to heaven. Now, the truth of the matter is that keeping the commandments would get you to heaven if you actually did it, but we don't. You say, "Yes, I do." No, you don't. Say, "Yes, I do" again. No, you don't. You know, there's a radio commercial that used to play a couple years ago, and it was a guy, he's a Southern guy, and he's kind of like, you know, in your face. He's actually a mortgage broker, so I'm not sure exactly how this comes up. But he said something about, I don't know, there was some story in the news about somebody who had molested a child. And he said on his radio commercial about mortgage, you know, refinancing, whatever, something about you hurt a kid, and somewhere in this life or in the next, someone's going to go to work on you with a blowtorch and a drill. And I heard that, and I thought, well, there you go, give it to them. And most people will hear that. You know, a few people will be offended. Most people hear that and say, "Yeah." See, but what most people don't understand is that, you know, he says, whether in this life or in the next, something bad's going to happen to you. You hurt a kid. Well, that's true. It's also true that whether, you know, in this life or especially in the next, you tell a lie, something bad's going to happen to you. You're going to go to hell. You have an impure thought, you're going to hell. See, we don't keep the commandments. We like to think that we do, but we don't. Because righteousness, and I told you we'd get to this word eventually, is God's standard of perfection. What righteousness in the Bible is not that your good outweighs your bad. Everybody thinks I'm a righteous person. Why? Well, because I'm basically good. Number one, you're not basically good. What does the passage say? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, verse 23. Number two, it's not about being basically good. It's about being righteous. Righteousness, look in just over in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 19, one verse. Chapter 5 is talking about the free gift of righteousness that comes to us by God. And in chapter 5, verse 19, Paul says, "For as by one man's disobedience," and that's Adam he's talking about, "many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So there's righteousness. Righteousness has to do with obedience. But you want to see in that verse the kind of obedience that we're talking about. The contrast is between Adam and Christ. And Adam, it says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Well, let me ask you, how many times did Adam disobey?
Once.
One sin. didn't just make him a sinner. It permeated the entire human race, anyone who would ever live, from him on down through to this day until the Lord fixes this thing, is born a sinner because of that one act of disobedience. So then when it says, by the obedience of one, and that's Christ, shall many be made righteous, well, what kind of obedience are we looking for here? We're looking for perfect obedience, aren't we? Not one sin. One sin puts you in Adam's camp, right? The Lord Jesus Christ knew no sin. He was perfectly obedient. So by His obedience, many are made righteous. That is, that righteousness, and that's what we're defining here, righteousness. It's God's standard of perfection. So, back in chapter 3, when the righteousness of God without the law is manifested there in verse 21, see, by the law, in verse 20, verse 19 and 20, no flesh shall be justified. Why? Because we don't keep the law perfectly. So, our righteousness doesn't cut it, because our righteousness isn't perfect, therefore it isn't righteousness. So Paul says that in order for this thing to work, it's got to be by the righteousness of God. His righteousness, because He's the only one who has it. You say, how can God expect and demand perfection? Nobody's perfect. Yes, right, correct. That's the point. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one's perfect, therefore no one gets into heaven based on their righteousness. Anyone who gets there will have to get there on God's righteousness. Hold your hand here with me, because it goes more further than that. Look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Isaiah 64. Does God expect me to be perfect? Yes, He does. Does God know you're not perfect? Yes, He does. So how does God expect me to be saved? Well, God has provided perfection for you because you couldn't do it. Isaiah chapter 64, you say, okay, well, I might not be perfectly righteous, but I'm a basically good person for the most part. I do more good stuff than I do bad, at least. Right? Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So it's not just that you've done one or two unrighteous things. It's that the righteous things that you've done in your life, the verse says, are filthy rags in the sight of God. Now that puts us in an awful spot, doesn't it? Because I can start from here and I can say, well, I'm just going to do good from now on. No, you're not. Try it. You know what you're producing? Filth. That puts us in a predicament. Back in Romans chapter 3. Why? How can you say that? Well, I can say it because the Word of God says it. See, here's the thing. People have told you all your life, and you have your own philosophy on what it takes to get to heaven, if there is such a place. And your church has its teaching, and your religion might have its teaching, and wherever you came from, or whatever you sit under, None of that is the issue. You say, this isn't what my church teaches. This isn't what my religion teaches. I don't care. I don't care what your church teaches. I don't care what your religion teaches. And you shouldn't care what I teach or what your other religious leaders teach. The issue is, what does the Word of God say? The issue is, what does God say? Because I'm not going to be your judge. When you draw your last breath, you're not going to face me to decide whether you should get into heaven or not. You're going to face God. You're going to face God. So what you want to know is, you want to know, what does God say I need to do? What does God say I need? What does God say is true? And throw out everything else. Romans chapter 3. The righteousness of God, verse 21, without the law, so not by the Ten Commandments, the righteousness of God is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now, Paul here says that the righteousness of God, that's not about keeping the Ten Commandments, and it's not about how good you are, comes, the righteousness of God comes, in verse 22, by faith of Jesus Christ. So, the righteousness of God, if you're going to get it, you're going to get it by faith. Now, people have different ideas about what faith is. Everybody's got faith. You get in your car, you start it up, and you drive. You're driving on faith, right? Because you get to the next corner to the stop sign, and you're trusting that you step on that brake and that car is going to stop, right?
Amen.
You sit down in a chair, you're sitting down by faith. You're trusting that that chair is going to hold you, that you're not going to go crashing to the floor. We all have faith. The question is, what does God say faith is? What's God looking for? Now look here in chapter 4. At the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 4, talking about Abraham, verse 20, pick it up there. Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God, Romans 4:20, through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. What does that mean? And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Okay? So there's your definition. You want to know what faith is? Faith is taking God at His Word. When it says that Abraham was strong in faith, it defines that by saying that he was fully persuaded, he believed and was convinced, that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. So Abraham, when he had faith, to him, that wasn't just, well, you know, here's what I believe, and I'm going to believe it really hard. I'm going to be fully persuaded of what I think. So that's what people think faith is. People got faith in all kind of things. Never mind your car and the chair you sit in. I believe angels are guiding me, and I believe in whatever it is. You're a Buddhist. You believe in Islam. You believe in Catholicism. You believe in Protestantism. You're a Taoist. There's all kind of different things to believe. Here's the question: what does God say? Because that's what faith is. You can believe those other things, but that's not faith. Faith is being fully persuaded that what God has promised, He is able also to perform. That's what faith is. Now, you can't have faith, by God's definition, if you don't know what God promised. If you don't know what God said, if you don't know the Word of God, how can you have faith if faith is believing what God says? So the issue is, what does God say, and do I believe it, or do I choose to believe my own philosophies, or some television preacher out there, or whoever it might be? So That justification back in chapter 3, it comes by faith. And faith is taking God at His word. So we need to find out what God says we're supposed to believe, and believe that. Back in Romans chapter 3 again, even verse 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Well, now that gives us some idea. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But that righteousness of God which comes by faith of Jesus Christ is, see that last clause, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now there's two things there, that unto all and upon all. The righteousness of God is available unto all. That is, it is all inclusive. The offer of God's righteousness is not limited. The righteousness of God is available unto all. But it only comes upon all them that believe. So it's not limited in its availability in the offer. The offer is unlimited. But the application of it, who does it get applied to? That's limited. Because it's unto all, but it's upon all them that believe. Now that idea of upon them, how does the righteousness of God come upon you? Well, now that's the issue of imputation. Look in chapter 4 again. Imputation, what is that? That's a word we don't hear too often. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Read down a few verses. For what saith the Scripture? Well, that's what we're asking, right? What does God say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now that idea of Abraham's faith being counted to him, that's imputation. That's how the righteousness of God comes upon all them that believe. Imputation is it's kind of an accounting term, really. It's to reckon something to your account. To put it on your record. And Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And we'll come back to that. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. See that? Worketh not. That's those Ten Commandments. That's your work. You're going to obey the Ten Commandments. That's working. Paul says, if you don't work, But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you've got a choice there. You can work, keep those Ten Commandments as best you can. Paul says, by the keeping of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. So you try and get to heaven that way. I'm going to be good. I'm going to keep the commandments. I'm going to do my best. You get to heaven, you stand before God, you're going to get thrown out. You're going to get thrown out because you didn't do it perfectly. Or you can reject that idea that I'm somehow going to be righteous enough to stand before an infinitely holy and perfectly righteous God. Junk that idea, please. And you can just believe what God says and let Him impute righteousness to you. Let Him give it to you. As a gift. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, and that's me, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, there it is, without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So you see what's going on there. God, at the end of verse 6, imputes righteousness. At the end, in verse 8, will not impute sin. That's what you want. That's what you're looking for. You're looking for God to count you righteous. You say, I'm not righteous. You just told me that. Yes. Congratulations, you've gotten that far. That's why God has to impute it to you. He has to give it to you as a gift. So you take that and you receive that. You accept that by faith. So God imputes righteousness to you. But not only does He now impute righteousness to you, but now He will not impute sin to you. He counts perfection to your account, and He will not charge sin to your account. He won't do it. That's what you're looking for. See, that's salvation. That's salvation. When we talk about being saved, that's what we're talking about. Look over in chapter 8. I'm trying to stay close here so we don't run too much. Chapter 8 of Romans. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? See, now that God has imputed righteousness to you and won't impute sin to you, He's for you. He's on your side. And if that's true, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, there you go. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to impute sin to you? Again, I'm not going to be your judge, deciding whether you've got sin on your record or not. You're not going to be anyone else's judge. No one else is going to be your... God's going to be your judge. So what you want is you want for God to not impute sin to you. And to impute His righteousness to you. That's imputation. He counts it to your account. You got an empty bank account. I know y'all don't know what that's like. I know what that's like sometimes. Someone comes along with money that you don't have and just drops it right in your account. Well, now that's yours. That's imputation. Takes what he's got, puts it in your account. Now it's yours. Chapter 3. I'm going to have to move a whole lot faster if we're going to get through all of these words. What we just saw there in chapter 8 was that who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's another one of these kind of foundation words, justification. What does that mean? Well, that's got the very similar idea to being righteous. Means you're justified, and you get the idea there in that verse we just read. It's the opposite of someone laying something to your charge. But now this isn't an accounting issue now. Now this is a legal issue, like standing before a court of law and someone making a charge against you. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. See, what God does in God's court, you know, for you and for me in our court, you know the best that you can do in a court of law if you're accused, the best you can hope for is not guilty. That's not innocent. That's not guilty. That's the best you can hope for in our courts. See, with God, He doesn't give you not guilty. He gives you that. But He justifies you on top of it. Not only does He say you weren't wrong, I'm not going to impute sin on your, to your account. He says you were right. Everything I see on your record is right and good and obedient to me, because the record He's looking at is the record of the Lord Jesus Christ with your name on it. That's justification. In verse 23 again, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think you haven't sinned, you know, I'm talking to you like you like you're honest enough with yourself to acknowledge that you've said something once in your life that wasn't true. That maybe you've probably stolen a thing or two. Maybe you didn't even mean to. You took a pen home from work. I didn't even know it was in my pocket. Did you bring it back the next day? No, it's still sitting in my desk drawer. Well, you stole it. You've had impure thoughts. You've seen someone who wasn't your husband or your wife, and you've had thoughts about them as if they were, haven't you? And I'm not asking you for a raising of hands here. All have sinned, and for that reason we come short of the glory of God. So again, you're standing at heaven's door, and the Lord is there, and you're trying to get in, and you come up short. What are you going to do? By the time you get there, it's too late to do anything about it. There's something you can do, but you got to do it now. You got to do it now. You're not guaranteed your next breath. You're not guaranteed your next heartbeat. If you're going to do something, you got to do it now. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now that grace there, back in chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh, that's that guy that's keeping the Ten Commandments, I'm going to get to heaven by being good. If that's your philosophy, this verse is to you. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now God says that His righteousness is available to you freely as a free gift. That's grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Undeserved. It's a gift that you didn't earn. That's what grace has to do with. And that verse there in chapter 4, verse 4 of the book of Romans says that if you're working for your salvation, you hear this message, you hear what God says, and you say, you know what, that's not right. I don't agree. I don't agree that I don't have to try and be a good person. And I don't agree that I can try and be a good person all my life, and God's just going to reject that all as filthy rags. I don't buy it. Listen, you go on in that, all right? You go on calling God a liar. And that'll just be added to the top of everything else that you're going to have to answer for. Or, you can believe what God says. You can put your own philosophy and your own thoughts and your own theories aside, because not only am I not going to be your judge, not only is the next person, you're not going to be your judge. You don't get to get into heaven believing what you want to believe. You get into heaven believing what God says. And God says to him that worketh, I'm going to earn my way into heaven by being good. That reward of salvation, of heaven, you're not reckoning that by grace like God says it comes. You're reckoning it as a matter of debt. Now what that means is, I'm earning my way into heaven. Like I go to work every day and earn a paycheck. So I come at the end of the week, or at the end of 2 weeks, or whatever it is, and I'm in line with my handout for my paycheck because I earned it. You owe that to me. See, that's debt. My employer is indebted to me because I worked for that reward. Amen. God says that's how you're looking at Him. Okay. You're putting Him in debt. That's right. You're going to stand there at heaven's door, look God in the eye, and say, you owe me heaven. You really think that's how that's going to go down? That reward, you're not reckoning it of grace, but of debt. God doesn't owe you. And He'll tell you that too. Back in chapter 3 again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, there's a word, through faith in His blood. to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That idea of propitiation, come back with me if you would to Isaiah 53. Book of Isaiah, chapter 53. I guess we could have stuck something there while we were in chapter 64, but what fun would that be? Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a prophetic portion of this book, and you know, it's a book of a prophet, so it's all prophetic, but particularly about and very clearly about the Lord Jesus Christ and this and His suffering for your sake, for Israel's sake, by extension for yours. Isaiah 53, verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, made the Lord Jesus Christ, He made His soul an offering for your sin. And verse 11 says, "He shall see the travail of His soul," that is, God the Father, will see the travail of Christ's soul when He made it an offering for sin, "and shall be satisfied." That's propitiation. Satisfaction. Full payment. The Lord God demands payment for sin, because He is not only a loving God and a forgiving God, but He is a just God. When a criminal, you know, that guy said, "You hurt a kid, and this life or the next, someone's going to come after you," and so forth. Well, you have some criminal stand up before a judge, and the judge say, "You know what? Just in out of the love of my heart, I'm just going to let you go free." Well, that wouldn't be a good thing, would it? Where do you think that sense of justice comes from? Twisted, perverted as it is inside of every one of us. That comes because we're created in the image of God. God can't just say, "You know what, I love you enough, you don't have to pay the penalty." It would be a violation of His own justice. He won't do it. He can't do it. There needs to be a payment. There needs to be a satisfaction. The punishment needs to fit the crime. Now listen, there's two ways that you can have that happen for you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That sin needs to be paid for. There's two ways you can get that done. You can pay for them. You can pay for your own sins. You can die and get sent to hell and burn for eternity. Pay for your own sins. You can do that. You can make that choice. Or you can recognize the fact that God made Jesus Christ an offering for your sin, and when He saw the travail of His soul, He was satisfied. The payment was made in full. There's no more wrath for you. No more payment. Time served, and you didn't even serve it. The Lord Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. That's propitiation. He fully satisfied the price of your sin. So that now there's nothing left for you to pay. People think, "I'm going to go through this life doing the best I can, and yeah, I know I've done some bad stuff, so that at the end, I'm going to go into some place, purgatory or something, where I can finish off paying for my sin." I told you, that's a choice. You want to finish off paying for your sins, but it won't be in purgatory because there ain't no such place. You dreamed that up out of your own head or out of something you heard in some religious institution. You didn't hear that from God. There ain't no such place. There's heaven and there's hell, and both of those are eternal. You want to finish paying for your own sins? You can do it. It's your choice. But there's no getting out once you make that choice. You'll be paying that payment forever. Listen, sin gets paid for either by your eternal death or the death of an eternal person, the Lord Jesus Christ. I, I would beseech you to choose plan B.
Amen. Amen.
I got to quit back in Romans 3. Because you know what, plan B? Plan B was the plan from the start. It's only plan B because you got other ideas, don't you? You're not going to be your own judge. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, Romans 3:25, through faith in His blood. There it is. Jesus Christ died for your sins. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And that idea has to do with that remission. Has to do with in this context, passing over. You go back to the book of Exodus and you read about the Passover. They took that blood and they put that on the door. And when the destroyer came, he passed over their house when he saw the blood. Now that doesn't mean that their guilt was taken away. It just means he ignored it for now. This is talking about Old Testament, before Christ came. The sins that are past were remitted. And they're remitted through the forbearance of God. That forbearance there means waiting for a payment. That's what forbearance means. It means to wait for a payment. Somebody's late on their mortgage company, if they're generous enough, might give them a forbearance agreement. We'll wait a little while longer for your payment. That's what it is. So what that's saying is that because people, Jesus died for your sins, well, what about everybody who lived and died before Christ? Well, that's what that's talking about. Their sins were remitted. They were passed over. They weren't taken away. They were remitted until the payment would be made. And God, knowing that that payment was coming, forbore them. Through His forbearance, they were not judged. And they were saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that was yet future. Just like you and I are saved by the shed blood of Christ that is now past. And God, knowing that that payment was coming, He waited through His forbearance. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Now, finally, God's righteousness can be declared. Why? That He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. See, God couldn't just say, I'm going to justify you just because I feel like it, because I'm God and I can do that. He wouldn't be just. Everything that we've just looked at is so that God could be just and the justifier of you and me. Christ had to die in order for God to be just and you to be saved. You need to give up your own effort and your own sense of self-righteousness and your own idea that somehow you're going to stand before God and He's going to see you as good enough. You need to get rid of that. You need to get rid of that. And you need to believe what God says. Jesus Christ was good enough. Jesus Christ was not only not guilty, He was righteous. And that righteousness can be yours. Simple faith. Tell God, just in your heart. Tell Him you believe Him. Tell Him you believe Him. Thank Him for saving you. We're done. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this unspeakable gift. And Father, I pray that we would understand these things, not just in our heads intellectually, but Lord, that we would be fully persuaded that what You have promised, You are not only able to perform, but You have performed. And we thank You and praise You in our Savior's name. Amen.